Ten Commandments, we have been using the Westminster Shorter Catechism as a part of our affirmation, kind of in preparation for the scripture reading and the sermon. And so this morning we'll do the same. I would invite you to turn to the affirmation of faith in your worship guide as we read responsively from the Catechism. Which is the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment is, "You shall not steal." What is required in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment requires that we acquire and increase our own and others' wealth and possessions in a lawful manner. What is forbidden in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment forbids anything that either does or may unjustly take away wealth or possessions from us or anyone else. Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading? I want to always encourage you to bring your Bible with you to worship. That way you can write and take notes and such in it as you follow along in the message. But if you didn't bring yours, you're welcome to use the one in the pews. We're looking at Exodus chapter 20. We've been adding a little bit to it each time with each of the commandments. And so today we're going to read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. Let's first bow together in prayer. Father, while so much in this world changes and not always for the better, how wonderful it is to know the truth of your word and that it never will. As you are immutable, so is it. As you are incapable of error, so is it. As you are the standard of all wisdom and goodness, so is it. Thank you for these scriptures. Now as they are read and proclaimed, please accompany them with your Spirit's power and with your Spirit's effectual grace so that all who hear would believe and in believing be saved to everlasting life. In your Son's name we pray, amen. If you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. From Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal." May God add his blessings to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. You may be seated. I have a confession to make. I have been accused of stealing. And the accusation was made by none other than my own son when he was 3 years old. I suppose that needs some explanation. Colleen and I had gone to the store with our son Matt, who at that time was just 3 years old. Once we were inside, Colleen went to look at her things, and Matt and the shopping cart with me went off in a different direction. While we were walking around, I looked at a few things. I even put one thing in our cart. As is often the case, I finished before Colleen did, and so I told her that we were just going to go on outside to the car and we would wait for her there. I started making my way toward the checkout lines, but when I noticed all the people in the lines, I decided I really didn't want to wait for that, and I took the item and I put it on a shelf. But unfortunately, Matt didn't see that. And so as I headed toward the exit, he sensed that something was out of order. He expected to go through the checkout line, and so he said to me, "You have to pay." Well, I explained that I wasn't buying anything, and therefore I did not need to pay, but he wasn't convinced. He hadn't seen me set the item aside. And so he began to cry out, "Daddy didn't pay! Daddy didn't pay! Daddy didn't pay!" All of a sudden, every eye within earshot was focused on me, including the manager of the store standing near the exit. I was horrified, as you would expect, like a deer caught in headlights. And in a voice loud enough for everyone to hear, I tried my best to reassure Matt, "Daddy doesn't need to pay. He's not getting anything." And I put the card up and left the store, even as Matt was still protesting and the manager was still glaring. Now that I have come clean, and that feels good, it seems to be an appropriate introduction to our sermon on the Eighth Commandment this morning. You shall not steal. It may be that as we turn to this commandment, you're thinking to yourself, finally, we have an easy one. Several of you have commented to me over the last few weeks that these sermons have stepped on your toes quite a bit. After all, who among us has not put other things ahead of God at some point in our lives? Who among us has not misused God's name or taken his day set aside and made it less than holy? And then when you add in the not just outward action but the inward motivation, we see that the sixth and seventh commandments are not safe either. But this one seems to be different. In fact, according to a survey conducted by the Barna Group, more than 85% of those who profess to be Christians claim that they have consistently kept this eighth commandment. And maybe you would say the same. But as we look at this commandment, what I think we're going to find is that there is more to it than meets the eye. Here's where we're going to go in the sermon this morning. First, we'll consider an important implication of this eighth commandment. Second, we'll look at some of the less than obvious ways that we may be breaking it. Third, we'll look at reasons why people break it. And then fourth, we'll look at why this eighth commandment is so important to God. And so first of all, an important implication of this eighth commandment is the legitimacy of private property. The legitimacy of private property. Stealing cannot exist if everything is owned by everyone. The eighth commandment only makes sense if certain things can be identified as yours or as mine. And so through this commandment, God is establishing the legitimacy of private property and thus opposing any form of government or philosophy that denies it. Now, what about Acts 4:32, where we're told that the Christians in the church at Jerusalem held everything in common? They donated their items to a common pot that everybody drew from. Some suggest that this is a biblical mandate for a political system such as communism, but that surely is not the case. when you look at these early Christians, you see that they chose to enter this relationship with one another. It was by their own volition that they gave their possessions, and they were not forced to do it by a government, which is what communism does. And this is one of the reasons why communism has traditionally been opposed to Judeo-Christian ethics and faith. According to the Eighth Commandment, the legitimacy of private property forbids anyone from being coerced into such a relationship. So that's an implication that we can draw from this Eighth Commandment. Now, as we think about this commandment, what are some of the ways that we may be inclined to break it? I suspect the reason that many Christians today believe that they keep the commandment is because in their minds, what they associate it with is a robber who goes in and steals from a bank, or maybe a person who goes into their neighbor's garage and takes their tools, and they think, well, I've never done anything like that. I've then kept the Eighth Commandment. But Martin Luther said that we break the Eighth Commandment whenever we, quote, take advantage of our neighbor in any sort of dealing that results in a loss to him. Let me say that again. We break the Eighth Commandment when we take advantage of our neighbor in any sort of dealing that results in a loss to him. And who is my neighbor? Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan establishes my neighbor is anyone and it is everyone. And so think about those things beyond the obvious. What about your job? Are you taking advantage of your employer in any sort of dealings that might result in a loss to the company? The Eighth Commandment includes things like taking office supplies, even inadvertently, inflating expenses, taking credit for another person's work, and wasting time in all the varied ways that that could happen. A recent survey noted that almost 40% of office workers surveyed admitted that throughout the day they routinely browse on the internet. If we were to quantify all of these losses, they would certainly total in the billions of dollars. On the other side, stealing also includes things like overcharging customers, or cutting corners, or producing an inferior quality product and yet charging the same higher amount. Stealing occurs if we falsify our taxes, if we cheat on an exam, if we download illegally items on the internet without paying for them, or if we fail to repay a debt or a loan. We can even steal a person's reputation if we slander or gossip about them. And worse of all, we can steal from God. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do that is in our stewardship. In Malachi 3:8, God said, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions?" I know some people will argue that tithing, the discipline of giving 10% of one's income, is an Old Testament practice and no longer required for Christians today. I guess my response to that would be, even if it's not specifically mandated in the New Testament, why would New Testament believers who have experienced the fulfillment of Christ's saving work want to give less than our Old Testament counterparts, who would or could only look forward in faith to Christ's coming? But stewardship is more than money. It also includes the spiritual gifts and the abilities that God has entrusted to you and to me. And so to take those gifts and abilities and employ them for our own benefit and not to use them as God designed for the advancement of His kingdom in work and in ministry, that is to steal from Him as well. But another way that we rob from God is by stealing, or at least attempting to steal, His glory. In his book titled Prayer, Tim Keller summarizes the essence of sin as failing to glorify and thank God. He writes this: think about plagiarism for a moment. Why is plagiarism taken so seriously? It is claiming that you came up with an idea yourself when you did not. It is not acknowledging dependence, that you got the idea from someone else. Plagiarism is a refusal to give thanks and give credit, and is therefore a form of theft. Friends, in the spiritual sense, we plagiarize God. We attempt to steal God's glory whenever we fail to acknowledge our absolute dependence upon Him and instead act and think and speak as though we are self-sufficient, taking credit for all that He has given to us, from our salvation, which we contributed nothing to other than our sin, all the way to the lung, air right now that is filling your lungs. Remember what God said in Isaiah 48:11, "My glory I will not share or give to another." So, if we stop and we think about it, there are many ways beyond the obvious ones in which we may be breaking this eighth commandment. Thirdly, as we consider the eighth commandment, let's identify some of the reasons why people steal. Answering the question of why is important because, remember, God isn't interested only in our outward actions, the theft itself. He's also concerned about our inward motivations. He is equally concerned about what is going on in our hearts. And so what is it that motivates people to steal? Well, let me give you four possibilities. There's many we could come up with, but these are four. One is, some people are lazy. Rather than work, earn an income, and then purchase things, they find it easier to simply take what belongs to others. When we lived in Georgia, our house was broken into. One day I came home at lunchtime. I opened the door, could see through the house to the back of the house, saw the back door kicked in. And then I noticed the television's gone, and the computer's gone, and several other things were gone. Why would someone think that it is acceptable to enter a stranger's house and take what they have instead of earning money to purchase those things themselves? Well, one reason is laziness. Proverbs 14:23 notes, "In all labor, work, there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." And in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul warns the Thessalonian congregation, "Keep away from those who walk in idleness." Most certainly, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. To Him we owe everything because He is the one from whom all blessings flow. But that does not negate the value of work. Work did not come about because of the fall. People sometimes have this delusion that in the garden, Adam and Eve just lived this carefree life in which they did nothing all day. But that's not the case. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were given the mandate to oversee God's creation, to manage it in such a way as to bring Him the greatest glory. And so an honest day's work is not opposed to the Christian life, but it is a part of it when it is done to the glory of God. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, including your job, your work, do it all to the glory of God." Second, some people steal because they don't trust that God will provide for them. They don't trust. It's a matter of faith. They don't believe, or they're questioning whether God will keep his word. They discount his providence by which he governs all things for his glory. Jesus said in Matthew 6 that if God provides for the birds of the air, how much more so will he take care of you and take care of me, whom he has created in his image? Certainly, he may bring us into desperate situations at times to test us and to teach us. But the way to pass his test is not by taking matters into our own hands and doing that which he forbids. It is by trusting in him even when the way forward is not clear to us. Just the other day, I was talking with someone about a time in their life when they lost their job. It happened to coincide with their children also being in college at that point. And they wondered, as all of us would, how in the world am I going to work this out? How are we going to make this? What's going to happen? But they prayed to God. They looked to God for guidance, for strength, for help. And he was faithful, as he always is. He opened doors to a new job. And by bringing them through this time of difficulty, God taught them again that he is trustworthy and he is true. Third, some people steal because they're greedy and they covet what others have. We saw this last week with King David, who took another man's wife. We also see it in the tragic story found in 1 Kings chapter 21. If you've studied Israel's history, you know about King Ahab. Ahab was one of Israel's most wicked rulers ever. And he happened to set his sight on a vineyard, a small vineyard that was owned by a man named Naboth. He went to Naboth, he offered to buy the land, or if he would rather, he would give him another piece of property. But Naboth explained that this land had been his inheritance. Presumably, it had been in the family for generations. He simply could not part with it. And so Ahab, like a petulant child, went home and he pouted. But that's when his queen, Jezebel, worked and got into action. She went out and she spread lies about Naboth, claiming that he had cursed God and cursed the king. And as a result, this innocent man was stoned to death. And while Naboth's blood was still wet on the ground, Ahab went to seize his prize. Ahab was a man controlled by greed and not satisfied with God or the blessings that God had given him. What a contrast he is to the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We'll look more at these verses in a couple weeks with the 10th commandment, but suffice it to say now that Paul's satisfaction in life was not found in the material blessings that Christ provides, but rather in Christ himself. Is that true for you? Is that true for me? If it were all gone, could we still confess Christ is enough? A life of abundance or a life of deprivation, at the end of the day, it made no difference to Paul. because neither was the source of his joy or his happiness or his peace or his purpose. These things were safely locked away in Christ and his communion with his Savior. And so, to use a more contemporary statement, the apostle could say, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And Jesus, or everything minus Jesus, equals nothing. Fourth, some people steal because they place themselves above the community. Above the community. They think that they are more important than others, or that they are entitled to what others have. Theirs is not a humble spirit, but rather one that is self-centered and prideful. And they fail to see how their actions hurt the larger group. Perhaps a good example of this is the account of Achan that we find in Joshua 7. Remember, God had commanded the Israelites in their battles to devote everything that they had gained in the battle to him. All of it was to go to God. They were to keep nothing. And yet we find after the battle of Jericho, Achan took a cloak along with silver and some gold, and he hid it in his tent. Next in line after Jericho was the city, or the town really, the village almost, of Ai and the men of Ai. It was a smaller community. Joshua was certain they would win. In fact, he only took a smaller group of his men to go up and battle against it. And what happened? They were routed by the men of Ai. Joshua couldn't understand. He was confused. How could this happen? And then the Lord explained. God had withheld their victory because there was sin in Israel's camp. And that sin was Achan's. You see, Achan did not stop to consider how his disobedience would impact the larger community. He only selfishly thought of himself and no others. And because of that, the whole community suffered. Now, the last thing to do is answer the question, why is this eighth commandment so important to God? And the answer is found in those motives that I've just listed. Laziness, doubt, greed, selfishness. Think about it. If someone is lazy and doesn't work, then they're not honoring God, because one of the ways that we honor and glorify God is how? It's through our work. If someone is doubting God's promises, then they are impugning his character and they are questioning whether he is trustworthy. If someone is greedy and covetous, they are saying that God doesn't satisfy. He's not sufficient. I need more. And if someone is selfish, then they're putting themselves ahead of others whom God has no less created in his image. So you see, while stealing is obviously a sin against the person we're taking the items from, first and foremost, it is a sin against God himself. It is an assault on God's glory, on his character, on his value, and on his image. Now, in light of all of this, who among us can truthfully say that we have kept this eighth commandment perfectly? No one can, and certainly not 85% of us. But how blessed we are that Christ has. And how blessed we are that Christ should pay the penalty for our sin, this sin, and all of our sins when we trust in him. Philip Ryken says it beautifully. It is well known that Christ was crucified between two thieves. But as far as God's justice was concerned, there were really three thieves on the cross that day. Two who died for their own crimes, and one who took our sins on himself. On the cross, Christ paid the penalty for our sins, including the sin of stealing. He became a thief in order to set us free. And now, as those who have been redeemed in Christ Jesus, the sinful patterns that characterized our old life now have no place in the new. And that includes stealing. Isn't that what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6? He writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Paul is saying, yes, these sinful patterns marked your life before Christ, and as such, you were condemned. You had no stake in the kingdom of God, but no longer. Instead, he writes, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." God has made you a new creation in His Son. Your old life is gone. Your new life has begun. And Christ has not washed you so you could run back and wallow in the dirt again. The sinful ways of your old life have no place in the new. 1922 and 1923. Revival came to the Irish city of Belfast. Multitudes heard the gospel preached. They repented of their sins and they came to saving faith in Christ. Among those who were moved by the Holy Spirit were the shipyard workers. One of the biggest problems in the shipyards had been theft, as many of the workers routinely stole pieces of equipment and tools that they used. In fact, it was so commonplace that those who ran the shipyard simply anticipated it and wrote these things off as losses. But after the revival, the stealing came to a screeching halt. No longer were these men pocketing items that were not theirs and taking them home. They abandoned such sinful ways. But that's not all. These new Christians also brought back all the things that they had previously taken. And these quantities, the quantities were so large that additional storage buildings had to be constructed to hold it all. Friends, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:28, "Let the thief no longer steal." Stealing in any form is inconsistent with a new life in Christ that has been washed, sanctified, and justified by the Spirit of holiness. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the redemption you have secured in Christ Jesus for all who trust in him. If there are any here today who have not put their faith in Christ, please grant them that gift, so that before they leave this place, they would know the joy of your salvation. And as those redeemed in Christ, strengthen us to obey your law, including this eighth commandment. Guard us against any form of stealing. Protect our hearts from ill motives. And make us men and women and young people of honesty and faithfulness and integrity in every area of our lives. Through Christ we pray. Amen. With glad and sincere hearts, let's present our offerings now to the Lord.